Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Reading from verse 10 through 17. Luke 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Bless you. Father, we bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, your benefits are many. The things you do in our lives as blessings, even the things that you bring and allow in our lives, which are hard and challenges, you give us grace, you give us strength. And when that doesn't even seem to work, you allow us to lean harder on you. And you're faithful, you are always there. Lord, your word says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him." Lord, thank you for that. Where would we be without your mercy? Where would our lives be without your grace? Lord, we would be existing, we'd be living, we'd be working, we'd be talking, speaking, and eating. We'd be doing a lot of things. But we wouldn't know what life is all about. And we certainly wouldn't have life. We wouldn't have hope. We wouldn't have a future apart from your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for all that you did, Jesus. And as we have just in the season of our time remembered again and celebrated your victory over the grave, thank you that you are the one who is alive, who is powerful and mighty, who is strong, who is victorious, who is the conquering king, who is the one in whom we can run to and put our trust in, who is our shelter, our stronghold, our place of security, Lord, we pray for our country, all it's going through. We pray for those over us in authority. May your will be done, not the will of man. And yet, Lord, help us to realize our place of security is in you. In you, Lord. It's not the government. It's not even in our resources. It's in you. For you are the unshakable king of an unshakable kingdom, which will last forever and ever. Worlds without end. Amen. Lord, that's your kingdom, for that's who you are. So help us to realize our trust is in you, our security is in you, our place of refuge and peace and rest is in you, Lord. And we need that. Lord, there's just so many things we know of, even families through this weekend that have just gotten sick, that are not here because of it, and other things that we're going through in our lives of illness. All of those things, Lord, that you allow for whatever your good reasons are. Lord, we just look to you and ask your grace and your mercy upon those various needs. And Lord, again, we pray for those whom we support as missionaries, for your grace upon them in foreign countries, for those who work in the nations where it is illegal and dangerous to even be a Christian, let alone to share the good news of Christ. Pray for your protection upon them. Lord, may we be the people you want us to be in this country with its liberties and freedoms. May we not take those things for granted, realizing, Lord, first of all, we are a child of the King. Thank you. Lord, again, for the blessing of your word, would you speak it to me? Speak it to us by your Spirit. Lord, here we are, gathered together. May we have ears to hear and hearts that are open to hear what your Spirit would say to us through this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well trained. In this portion, we have what I titled as a simple healing, but I put a question mark on that. Because is any healing simple? When God works, we're in our youth group beginning a little series on Genesis, creation. And, you know, when you look you can remember your old college days, or if you are into the interests of science, and especially down into the cell levels of our bodies, how intricate each small cell is, and you get down into the DNA and all of that, that's inside all of us as human beings. And it's just amazing. And so when God does a healing where he touches a person's actual body in a certain way, and the amazingness is of what actually happens. And we're not talking Dr. McCoy on Star Trek waving his "there, it's healed now" type of thing, you know, from the old Star Trek stuff. We're not talking that. So we're not talking fiction. We're talking healing, what goes on within the body. It's just, you know, sight unseen, but amazing, incredible. So that's why I put a simple healing, question mark. So I want us to look at the circumstances of this, and there's a call and a cure and a callousness and a confrontation, if you're taking notes from this. Circumstances, a call, callousness, and a confrontation. This woman had a terrible condition. That was the circumstances. It was demonic. She had demonic trouble. There's no sense of that she was demonically, had a demonic spirit in her as far as possessed. Jesus said, this is something of the work of Satan, But when he healed her, he did not cast out any demonic spirit. He didn't say that. So that's kind of, but there was some demonic trouble in all of this. There's no mention as to how or why she got into this condition, but there is mention she's been into it for 18 long years. And I'm sure every year that she lives with this has become longer. 18 years. Now, it may be that her condition of a certain curvature of the spine has provided through all those years a type of, at one point, a hardening of the heart. You know, sometimes you meet people and they're older and they have certain afflictions and it hasn't made them any better as a person. They're just kind of at life in general. You know, whatever their affliction is. So it may be that her physical ailment was a doorway to the devil's working, or sort of a door handle to make her life even more miserable. We're not sure. We're not told why. But verse 11 is another one of those proofs of Dr. Luke's writing as being a doctor, because verse 11, you could put on it, what a diagnosis, because that's exactly what verse 11 says. Her infirmity, she has a weakness or a frailty. She is bent over. She is completely stooped. I haven't seen anyone in the town here. There was in the town where we used to live that was just completely stooped over and had to walk with her head up to see where she was going. That's what this means, just bent, stooped completely, and that she could not, she had no ability, even if she wanted and prayed for it, he says, could not. It uses the word dunamis in Greek, which is where we get the English, dynamite. And the basis of dynamite is ability. Ability, and he uses, she is not able to do anything and raise herself up. It's at the end of verse 11. And it basically means to unbend. So the one thing that she would have loved to do for at least 18 years, she had no ability to whatsoever. That's why I say verse 11 is a doctor's diagnosis. 18 years, long time. Do you want to be seen in public like that? What will people say? Well, pity poor Mrs. Whatever, there she goes again. 18 years, no help. So that's her condition, that's the circumstance. So in verses 12 and 13, there's a call and a cure. Now this is not the first time Jesus called to her and laid hands on her. This is not the first time, this is not the first healing that Jesus has done. Already, just in the book of Luke, we've seen in chapter 4 where it was Peter's mother-in-law that he healed. She had a fever and he healed her. And in chapter 5, there was a man with leprosy that Jesus healed. In chapter 6, there was a man with the withered hand. In chapter 6, in another place, it says he healed many. In chapter 7, there was the Roman centurion's servant who didn't even think that Jesus, someone as great as he, should darken his door, and said, Lord, just say the word. A Roman centurion, and he was healed. Just those and others. But there's something that's different about this. Look at verse 12 very closely. I won't read it again. This is one of the few times that Jesus has healed without being asked to do it. As a matter of fact, it's one of the few times that Jesus has called someone to himself to heal them. Because all the other times, except for the man with the withered hand, all the other times were by request. Someone sought him out or sent friends to find him. That was usual. This time, Jesus called her. and healed her, and she didn't even ask for it. I call this grace in action. Grace. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited, unrequested, unexpected, unhoped for. She didn't know. She was just going to the synagogue, the Jewish church, on the seventh day of the week. That was it. She was there. But effective and life-changing. Now look at verse 13 at the end. See, she was made straight, but from her soul and her heart, glorified God. Grace in action. He called her to himself. That's amazing. Set free. As a matter of fact, Dr. Luke, again, noticing these things, verses 12 and 13, woman, you are loosed, set free from your infirmity. Jesus laid hands on her. She was made straight, set upright, and glorified God. Amazing thing. She didn't even ask for it. Now, with all of the miraculous just taking place in front of your eyes, event where she's glorifying God with such an unexpected miracle that just proved without a shadow of a doubt the power of the presence of the Lord God was there to do such an incredible healing miracle. With that in mind, how could anyone have thought anything negative about this? I mean, there's a mind-blowing thing that's happened right in front of everybody, and it's an assumption to say they all know her. She's been around for 18 years. How could somebody turn that negative? Verses 14 and 15, you have the religious leader's response. And that's why I said, this guy, what's with his heart? Callousness. Because he brushes off, I mean, he says in the middle of verse 14, there are 6 days in which men can work. He brushes off this incredible miracle as if it's just a piece of work. As if it's, well, you have 6 days on this, so anyone can come and get any miracle of healing at any other time, all the other 6 days of the week. It's no big deal. And I'm thinking, where is this guy coming from? As if he's treating a miracle like a piece of work. It says he was, verse 14, answered with indignation. Now, that's obviously not righteous indignation. It is a word that calls to it annoyance and irritation. And that was his immediate response. Why that? I mean, verse 14, he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's not just a common Joe who comes and goes. He's a leader in it. We assume that he knows, especially his Old Testament, he better know it well. And he knows that the Old Testament God, through his prophets, also did miracles, did healings, all kinds of stuff. He knows that. So why is he so upset about it? Why is it under his skin, a burr under his saddle, he is irritated and annoyed? I think there's a couple reasons. First of all, he calls attention to the Sabbath day. And so what he sees Jesus doing is Jesus broke his religious laws. He broke them. This shouldn't happen on a Sabbath, on a God's day of worship, especially in the synagogue, God's place of worship for him. Jesus broke the religious laws. His religious laws. See, one thing about religion in general, it's controlling. Religion is controlling. Religion sets boundaries. Religion sets limits. Religion, in the end, will tell you how to run your life. Because that's the essence of it. And Jesus doesn't operate that way. As a matter of fact, Jesus, to the woman, you are set free. That is what loosed means, and that was what Jesus promised to do. To whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Same truth. So it's the opposite of the religious laws. Another reason could be, and I think this is more so, is that Jesus can do and did do what religion cannot. See, this woman's 18 years, and she's had this affliction, and she hasn't had, who knows how long it's been since she's just given up hope. There's nothing there. This is the way life is. This is the way I will be. Possibly until I die. But then Jesus shows up, and Jesus can do what religion cannot. As a matter of fact, Jesus can do what religion only promises and does not and never does. So there's a basic difference here between religion and Jesus. Religion and Jesus Christ. See, religion is based on work. It is our way, no matter whatever religion you want to pick, it is our way to work to God. That's religion. That's the basis of religion. What Jesus Christ gives to us is based upon forgiveness, pardon, and eternal life in heaven, and life more abundantly now, is based on what he's done for us, the work that he did on the cross and coming out of the tomb. See, religion is man's work, and truly following Jesus Christ is based on his work. See, religion is based on the word do, D-O. But following Christ and being a follower of his is based on the word D-O-N-E. It's done. What's been done? That's the difference. And so in this, you might even have hybrids of religion where it's faith plus. Okay, so you believed, and there are hybrids of Christian religion, all this. Okay, so you believe this, you know, about Jesus Christ. You believe, okay. Okay, but now you have to do all this stuff too. Faith plus. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, is based on faith alone. Now, faith works, but it does not work by commandment. Religion works by command. Faith works from a heart that desires to, because it's been changed by grace. In the same way that this woman's life, body, was changed by grace. See, in religion, you have to work for forgiveness. You have to work for acceptance with God. You have to work for favor. With Jesus Christ, with all the blessings, it's the simple two-word definition in Scripture is in Christ. That's it. It's quite a contrast. Religion says, be a better person. Be a good person. Be a moral person. Even be a religious person with all those things. And Jesus, on the other hand, says, come unto me. You that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek, I am humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, not more things to burden you down with. See, religion says one thing. Jesus says, come unto me, give me your heart, die to yourself, and then you will live. That's what he says. Religion says, I can make you a better person. Jesus Christ says, I can change your life. What do you want? However, it's why people find religion attractive. Because we would rather work at changing our lifestyles than having our life changed. See, the more you think about it, the more simple it gets to think about. People would rather work on more changing their lifestyle than having their life changed. So there's a dramatic difference. So Jesus confronts him. Verses 15 and 16, the Lord's not going to let this go. This religious leader has just made some religious statements about the religious day of worship, the Sabbath, and what ought to and what not ought to happen on that religious day of worship. And Jesus says to him, verse 15 and 16, he confronts him. That's basic hypocrisy. And then he says, you care more about your animals. On the Sabbath day of worship, you'll go and make sure that your animals' needs are taken care of. You will lead them out of the stall where they can get water and food because you're not going to let them dry up and starve for a day. And you just simply do that. It doesn't matter if it's a day of worship. You take care of that. So his logic is, so you have this woman, 18 years bound with this condition, completely helpless. And this woman is a Jew as well as you. She's a daughter of Abraham. And so you're going to pay more attention to taking care of your animals. You're going to be more concerned about the condition of your animals for one day than you are about the condition of this woman who's been afflicted for 18 years. How hypocritical is that? That's his logic. Verses 15 and 16. Well, who means more to God? Animals or human beings? In the end. Now, two applications as we end from this. Two applications. First of all, I think we have an analogy here, a picture of how Jesus Christ sets people free from sin. Now, the reason I say that is because when sin entered the world, way back in Genesis, disease also entered in as well. There was no such thing as disease and death before sin entered the world. So disease came in. So there are certain times in which disease becomes a good picture, so to speak, of sin. And it's not that all sin causes disease. Don't misunderstand me on that. But sometimes it becomes a picture of what sin is like, because sometimes we just don't see sin unless somebody goes and does something terrible, and then we go, wow, that's really bad. But for the most part, so here's a picture, a parallel with this woman in which sin is parasitic. It's like a parasite for this woman. For us, it'll just suck the life right out of us. Oh, I'm living, I'm fine, I'm okay, but it's like inside infirmity, weakness, hollowness. It'll suck the life right out. It's parasitic. You know, people think they are strong in that being a good person, a moral person, or whatever kind of person, a better person. But they're really not. According to the scripture, in the natural, we're weaker than we think. Never hear somebody ever say or said it of yourself, how could I ever, blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank. How could I ever say those words? How could I ever? Because in the natural, we're weaker than we think. Sin is parasitic. There's another thing about this too. Sin is oppressive. Oppressive. It bends you over. It's addictive. It takes control. I told someone recently, I forget what conversation, but in essence, you know, nobody sets out to gamble their lives away. Nobody sets out drinking to become an alcoholic. Either of those two. Nobody sets out on drugs to waste themselves. It's like, okay, I'm going to take up this or that or whatever addiction, and my goal in mind is to do that which will ruin my life, ruin my marriage, ruin my children, you know, ruin my work, ruin just my health, and ruin everything else. That's my goal in mind. We don't think that way. But we get there. People have gotten there, sadly. Because sin is oppressive. It takes control. She was bent over. Sin is unrelenting. 18 years in the natural, it just doesn't let go. Can the leopard change its spots? It says in the Old Testament. Is there any amount of washing that can wash the soul clean? Not at all. Because it just doesn't let go. It's unrelenting. And finally, sin is untamable. I don't know if that's a real word, but I just sort of made it up. Untamable. That is, it's not self-treated. She could not raise herself up. She just could not. So we get, as human beings, we get into areas of what is called sin management. We become sin managers. Or it's like, well, I'm not going to do that because that would really look bad. And I'm going to count to 10 before I say these kind of words because that would really sound bad. And it would make me look bad. And then from time to time, we can't count to 10. We just do it anyways. But we get into that. But sin is untamable. It is not self-treated. I believe that's why when Jesus called and cured her, he set her up straight, he set her free, he gave her a new strength, gave her a new life. She glorified God. All those things that Jesus does when he releases us, whoever calls upon him in truth, from sin in our lives and forgives us and gives us new life. It's what he does. So, with that application in mind as a picture of sin, the one question would be, is he calling you? Is he calling you? He called to her. Didn't wait for her to come to him. He called her. So in our hearts, we have to go, okay, is Jesus calling me? Second application, quickly, of this is Jesus still physically heals today. He still does. Not always, no guarantee. He's not a genie in a bottle. But he still does. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will, and I don't know if James was thinking about this later, the Lord will raise him up. Interesting. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So that is instructions for us today. So even at the end here, if there's someone who desires to be prayed for, then we have some of us here who will be happy to pray for you. We'll get that opportunity at the end. to pray for, or if someone who wants to maybe understand more about what Jesus Christ can do for sin in your life. Because maybe the Holy Spirit, the voice of Jesus Christ, is speaking to your heart as Jesus called to this woman. And you want to make sure that you're in relationship with Him, that your sins are forgiven, that He has given you a new life. You just want to make sure. And that's why we just don't celebrate the cross and focus on it at Easter time. It's much more than that. Or even once a month at our communion. That's why Jesus Christ came, why He did what He did, and then died on the cross, taking our sins and our punishment because of our rebellion against God on Himself, paying what needed to be paid because of the damage that we have done in our lives and others just because of selfish sin and damage against God, and then rising again from the dead. New life is based on not what we do, but on what Jesus Christ has done. He's our forgiveness. He is our peace. He is our pardon. So it behooves us. It's worth making sure that He's also our Savior. So you can respond. We're going to take our hymn books, please. Turn to number 85. I'm kind of getting back in the last couple weeks, if you've been here, to this song. Number 85. And we'll stand. And I'll pray before we start singing. But if you want to come forward and be shared maybe a little bit more about the good news of Jesus Christ, just to make sure, then do that. Or if you would like, we have one deacon this morning who ought not to lay his hands on anybody because he's working through a cold himself. So we don't want to share that. But if you have a physical need, James and I will gladly pray, and Bill will come and stand with us too, but he might not lay hands on you. So, Lord, I just thank You for Your word, and help us to see, Lord Jesus, that this is just not something in Your word because it happened about 2,000 years ago and that's what You did. Lord, You still do this today. You still do. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who needs Your help, even physically, or maybe from their heart, to be sure of their relationship, or even to begin to know that Jesus Christ is their Savior, Lord, You speak it, and let them respond. Thank You, Lord. It's Your grace. It is of Your grace. Amen.